We'll spend most of our time there this evening, which brings us to an end of the text, but we do have another class next week. Mm-hmm. And so we'll use that to, in some ways, simply review, but also to maybe think about some of the parts, the favorite parts we might especially want to take with us for our application this time through. Of course, you'll be reading this book, these letters again. In fact, it won't be long. Well, I guess I was about to say we'll read them this year, but Peter wrote them, so they're not part of our reading plan. Join me right now at the very end of 2 Peter 3. I remind you that we closed the class, or a good part of the latter part of the class last week was we had turned to talking about false teachers, and both false teachers inside our group and then those who come from outside, and not just outsiders who are believers and teaching error in some way, but Harold helped us think about how that extends beyond it to all kinds of the thinking influences that are around us in our world. We may get back to some more of that, but right now, let's look at the last verse of 2 Peter. I'm in chapter 3 and verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Now we're going to go back and read all of chapter 3, but I wanted to start there. Partly I want to remind you that we've seen this language of knowledge already in this letter. So he begins and ends 2 Peter, and certainly the 1 Peter had similar concerns, but here this concern for knowing. And remember, we made this distinction early on that there was a generalized knowing, and then there was that specialized, pointed, directed knowing that's relational here, knowing the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it doesn't simply say grow in knowledge, period. It says grow in this knowledge of one. So it is the knowledge of relationship. And my guess is, I think there's probably no relationship you've been around, whether it be a work relationship or some organizational relationship or family relationship where knowledge grows, where you fail to grow in knowledge over time. That's not always happy knowledge, but it is relational knowledge. In fact, I'm going to mention something that some of you may remember. We have a few ladies in our midst, and probably not just for the ladies, but I'll use that focus. When, as a newlywed, the relationship with your mother-in-law took some time. There was a relationship knowledge. You had to grow in the knowledge of that relationship. It may have included secret recipes, right? My mother would not let out how you actually made pinto beans. I think it took 30 years to get the right way, and I'm not sure she would even fess up. She held back. So, but again, you know that there is this relational knowledge that's our goal. We're not just talking about it's kind of a book knowledge or head knowledge. It is the knowledge in relationship. And notice also, it's not just knowledge in which we are challenged to grow, but grace. Now, I suggest to you the correction that may need to happen, I think, maybe not for you, maybe it's already comfortable in your mind, but friends and neighbors may think differently, and it may be a way to help us think better with them ourselves, and for ourselves even. We tend to think about receiving grace with salvation, right? Salvation is the bestowing of grace. And it is that, right? Ephesians 2, for by grace you have been saved, twice repeated in the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 2. You're saved by grace. So we expect that. But here we're reminded that the grace of salvation is not all. Somehow we can grow in grace. And, well, you may think about that all the time, but I confess that I haven't and I don't. And so I want to puzzle about that a little more. Now, we have mentioned it in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Set your hope on the grace that will be revealed, will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? That's in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. There's at that revelation, there will be even more grace revealed at his second coming. So there again, we see this, well, the amazing grace, the limitlessness of it. So in this one sense, I'm asking you to think the grace is not part simply of a transaction of salvation. Grace is bigger than that, right? It's more. Now, what that might mean, I'm going to need your help to think about that. If somebody wants to think about it, we can. If not, so be it. We don't have to dwell on that. But at least I do want you to understand that enough knowledge to be saved is not enough. We can grow in more knowledge, not of the Bible, but of the Jesus taught to us in the Bible, right? We grow in a relationship. When I say not in the Bible, I don't mean, again, it's not simply book knowledge. Now, that's how we know, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we sit in the desert and have some kind of mystical experience, but I am suggesting that you could learn a lot. In fact, we know there are a lot of scholars who learn much about the book, but their faith disappears as they learn. They learn their way out of faith. Here, we're being commanded. We're being invited to grow in our knowledge, but it's in this relational knowledge. I'm going to pause there for a minute and see if somebody wants to add something with a question or comment about this last verse of 2 Peter. If you have none, then we'll just go back to the first of chapter 3 and just read a while. Yes, Robert.
In James chapter 4, it tells us that we draw near to God, we draw near to us.
James 4, if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us.
And I think as we draw near to God, we gain that appreciation for the grace that's been extended to us. So it's a knowledge of that, but I think it's more than that. It's a feeling that you gain, and a love that you gain, that God has extended this grace to us. Without it, we would have no hope.
All right. Robert's adding some, kind of extending our vocabulary here by saying this, that there is we grow in gratitude, right? And a feeling, and love. You see, all of those suggest this relational quality that's here. We're growing, the relationship is fuller, and this is what happens by the drawing near. Right? We even talk about among ourselves how we could benefit from drawing near to one another. So thank you for that. But especially I want to grab hold of one of those three words, the gratitude. We think about things we could take with us. This sense of this remembering. So rather than just this kind of taking something for granted, right? And you think about this in relationships. It's a skill we cultivate to cultivate gratitude in just everyday relationships, right? Of work or school, you can take those for granted, and they kind of wither in effect. But here we're talking about the possibility of a flourishing that comes from the gratitude. And in some ways when Robert talks about this, there seems to be a way that he's actually bridging between the grace and the knowledge here, that gratitude is at work and holding those together, which in another sense becomes related to that, the language I've used here, the masters of the Right. Okay. Thank you for that. Someone else. Yes.
It just struck me. He's bookended the book.
Bookended.
With, you know, at the beginning, he starts, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge. And so when I read this, I think the two are inseparable. You know, if our knowledge is continuing to develop, grace comes with that in whatever measure he's describing in verse 2 of chapter 1.
All right, thank you. Brian is giving us this, the language of the bookend, that in the first, in the opening, verse 2 of chapter 1 of 2 Peter, peace to you, was it?
Grace and peace.
Grace and peace to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So there, grace and peace is even added there, but grace and knowledge are there at the very beginning, and they're at the end of the chapter. We have this bookend. And go ahead, would you repeat what you were saying about, oh, you're saying how that one leads to the other. They are inseparable, inextricable. The one leads to the other. All right. And so hope you understand. But I would suggest to you that's another one of the pairings, because it may be the difference between plain vanilla knowledge and then this relational knowledge is accompanied with the grace and the gratitude. And otherwise, see, you could still learn a lot of stuff, a lot of Trivial Pursuit answers from the Bible. And you've got a lot of knowledge, Bible knowledge, but not necessarily relational knowledge. And so, but here you're suggesting the two rightly understood. See, but there's the trick. We have to be alert to the need to keep both sides alive. Thank you for giving me a chance to bring back the end. But the language of the bookend, now there's a fancy word for that, inclusio. But it means bookends. Yes, ma'am.
Grace and knowledge, and how do we do that?
Thank you. So yes, this sense of growing and certainly complements that language in chapter 1, to your faith add. All of those supplements are adding, which in fact he's bulking up, he's growing a list by what he shows us. Thank you for taking us back. These are places that helps us, I think, to revisit them regularly, so that we can ask ourselves, are we doing this? Now, let me give you this. This actually is the variation on the end. This is another way our religious neighbors may have a different formulation. And it's pretty interesting. Just keep this in mind. On the one hand, and it's something I think we could fall into, there's this notion of salvation as a transaction. I was lost and I was found. Right, and so when we think about someone coming forward, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and declaring a desire to be baptized for the remission of sins, see that's an event. And when they come up out of the waters, we rightly consider them saved. But, right, we understand that that's actually the beginning, right, of a journey, of a covenant relationship. Again, it's a relationship that's begun that must be sustained for the duration. And now the fancy word for that's typically used in pretty generally, is sanctification. Right, well, see, some would say those are just separate things. And actually, depending on the group, some would say there is not so much of a transaction. You can't point to an event, not saved, saved. And so they would see that this that it's salvation and sanctification are kind of blended and blurred, and you just have this gradual progress of maturity. Others would say, no, there's clearly a transaction, but then we're done. Now, it might be nice to go on and do other things, but it's all taken care of, see? And our thinking, I believe I'm speaking, is commonly accepted among us, is that we would hold those two together, that salvation, the transaction, and the sanctification are both of them. There's an and involved there, right? And we've got to understand that it's not enough to get your weird cousin baptized and then finally we got it, it's over. We got it taken care of. Really? We know better than that. So we have to hold the two together once again. All right, thank you for that. Anyone else want to correct or challenge? Yes.
Well, it's come to my mind in the past that a train is not a train until you couple up to the car. And so there is an event that happens when the train backs up and couples into that car. Then now it's part of the train. And there is something that has to happen. Otherwise, the car's just sitting on the side.
Thank you. Thank you for that surprising metaphor. I had not thought about that. So here you have a train car that's sitting there, but when it's coupled, when it is joined, connected to the train, or to the end, now it's part of a train. All right. And see, another part of our, Peter certainly addressed this in both letters. See, the transaction focus tends to be an individual focus. See, and so if we take your metaphor, your salvation is not just about individual event. It's about participation in the people of God. And that's another way we know you don't get to be baptized and walk out of here as if everything's all right, and then just go on about living the way you were, right? We understand that, even typically, well, although it's not necessary, we do know that baptisms could be largely private affairs. But there's going to be somebody there, and that event is going to be is part of the coupling that joins you in to the people of God. All right, thank you for that. I'll carry that metaphor with me. All right, we're going to now have a contest. Who can top that metaphor? Harold, ready to enter in. Go ahead.
I don't want to top the metaphor, but I thought it was a good one. Following up on the point that Brother Klutz had made regarding verse 2 of chapter 1.
Chapter 1, verse 2.
He said that grace and peace may be multiplied to you in the knowledge. That is interesting to me because that's sounds like he's saying, I want God's favor and peace to be bestowed upon you in greater abundance. So that's something that would come from God to you, and he says, I want you to have more and more of God's favor and God's peace in your life. At the end of the book, though, he says, but I want you to grow in grace and knowledge. That sounds like something that I need to be doing and growing in grace. Not something that God's going to do to me or for me, but something that I need to be doing in terms of my growth. The way I kind of reconcile that, I'm wondering this: how do I grow in grace? Do I have grace? Well, I should. If I am embodying, if it's my goal and my aim and in my life to embody Christ in all that I do, if I'm trying to embody God in my life, then the favor and the grace that God bestows upon others and upon me, then maybe what Peter is saying here is, I want you to be, you're supposed to be the image of God. God's the fount of all grace. He's the fountain of all peace. And I want you to remember that that's what you're supposed to be. You are supposed to be for others what God is for you. And then going back to the point that brother made a moment ago in verses 5 through 7. He says, I add all these characteristics, these qualities, and he says, these things are in you and increasing. They're growing. They'll make you that you'll not be barren or unfruitful. And what he's saying at the end of the book is, I want you to have this grace, and I want you to be growing in it, increasing in it.
So then, in that sense, the amount of grace is the in some ways it is the degree to which we embody the image of God, right? We live it out, and remember the language here we've seen in 1 Peter and mentioned in Matthew 5 is somewhat that people will see your good deeds and glorify God. See, so what they're actually, they don't see you, they see the glory of God in what you've done. And so that is one of the ways we can think about that. Thank you. Now, a couple of things. First, you're emphasizing the mathematical nature of our book. You've already got multiplied and added here. And so now we just got to get some subtracting and dividing. We've got our basic functions. But notice in chapter 1, Harold gives us a passive formulation. May the peace, grace and peace be multiplied to you. See, that's something done to you through the knowledge. And then at the end is given in the command form in chapter 3, grow. You do this, you grow. Now, we saw that in chapter 1 of 1 Peter as well. Remember there, it was not about grace, it was about hope. Back in 1 Peter 1, you were born again to a living hope. I don't remember, it's pretty early, that's about verse 5, 6, or 7. You were born again to a living hope. See, that's passive. You were born again, you didn't do it. And how did that happen? It happened because of an action someone else did. God raised Jesus from the dead, right? You were born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 3, thank you, Craig. See, that's that passive formulation early in the book. Now, in the same chapter, if you look ahead in chapter 1, 1 Peter, is it 13? All right, in verse 13, we see the same contrast. Because there, we're told, this time it's about hope again, set your hope. See, now that's just like grow. It is a command. It's a verb addressing what you can do. Set your hope. But notice what you're setting your hope on. The grace that is to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus. Something close to that at least. So there again, it's a pattern. And we see, let me give you one other place. I'm sure I've mentioned it before, but it doesn't hurt to go back and revisit. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, I think we see the same thing at work. And I suggest to you, I offer it to you as simply further evidence of an end here. See, and this is done to us. It's done for us. It is God's work in us. But we have a role too. Now, is it, you know, how do we divide that up into percentages? Who knows? Is it 99% what God does and 1% what we do? I don't know. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't believe that by any of our doing, see, this is where we get ourselves caught and others caught. We're not talking about earning. We are talking about doing, right? And so here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, that same kind of formulation is given as a command. You do it. Work it out. And you don't have to be told. That's a word that we use, work out. Come on, right? Makes you sound, it's the gym we're talking about. Work it out. You do it. You got a sore muscle. You got a cramp. Work it out. We know what that means. We do something. And you work out your salvation. That sounds pretty weird. It sounds like we're in charge of it. But the very next verse. For it is God who is at work in you, right? To will and to work is good pleasure, is that what it is? Something like that. You understand? First, you're given a command and says God's working in you. Well, I suggest to you that we live right between those two verses. They're both true. And I don't want to get lost in trying to figure out how do we just live it. They're both true. Just like we born again to a living hope, we set our hope. Here, the grace be multiplied to you. Grow in the grace. Right? Hope you see that this is Paul and Peter both using the same kind of formulation in the language. And let's just let the language speak to us in its just in its kind of simplicity. There is a passive part of it, and there's an active part. How does it all work together? God knows. Let's just do our part. Yes, Rudy. Intertwining the growing in grace and growing in knowledge?
If we go back to the garden where Adam and Eve were, they knew they were supposed to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But then when they did, they knew something about evil by it was more because they participated in it. It was a different kind of knowledge. And then if you do something like that, and then you do something else that's bad, and you just you grow more and more in the knowledge of what's bad. By the participation habit. And so if you participate in the divine nature of God, all of these things and add this, all the virtue and knowledge and all these things together, then you're, by experiencing doing what God wants you to do, you would grow in the grace, that grace and that knowledge. And kind of a sense of doing more and more. You would know more and more about evil.
Well, thank you. Well, thank you. You, am I right? Earlier in the quarter, you brought up another garden parallel.
Well, I think he did.
Harold did. Okay. Uh-oh, you're just sitting close. It's rubbing off on you now. Well, thank you. So as a summary of what you said, you've talked about something we might call knowledge by participation. In addition to the tree itself having the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not just that, it's now the experiential knowledge of having eaten it. So as an added component. And the fact that it was relational. Adam and Eve both joined in together to do it. All right. Thank you for that. Knowledge. And so you're saying, and one of the extensions of your observation was to say that you're going to grow based on the compounding of the choices and actions you take. So if you participate in evil, you'll cultivate knowledge of evil and you'll become more skillful in your evil, or you could do the same in grace. Thank you. So it should remind you in some ways of the language we've seen of, say, Paul in Romans 6, the language of slavery. You're going to be enslaved by something. And so, in one way, the enslavement occurs is this chaining together of one event, one exercise, or one practice after another. So you become quite good in good. You become skillful in goodness, or you become skillful in evil. Thank you for that. Yes, Gaynor.
Well, parallel to that, we're told in the scriptures, of course, mankind is the only one of God's species that has a conscience, and that conscious axis, we add to God's knowledge to that conscious, that acts as our safeguard. Now, we consider that conscious and then render it no good, and then we're told God will turn that type of person over to reprobate mind. So that's what it compounds, and we'll fall away and be guided by our own lust. So.
All right, Gaynor did enter the metaphor contest. Did you hear him? We're going to sear a conscience. All right, and so yes, but so you gave us two pathways there, and one, see, we like to think, well, Shakespeare has a fool say, Let your conscience be your guide. And conscience is a guide, but what will it guide us to? So it's a trained pattern. So we could build that by the pattern that Rudy suggested, or we can sear our conscience, which would be to harden it off so that it becomes unreceptive to the good impulses. And then, as Gaynor says, God turns us over to a reprobate mind. And that makes us think of Romans 1, perhaps, some of that language. Thank you. Yes, Malcolm.
I was just thinking about this verse kind of in the context of what Peter's writing. He starts off talking about, you know, the end is coming. You know, so what type of people are you going to be, right? We know the end is coming. We know there's a judgment. So what kind of people are you going to be? And then right before this, he talks about how, you know, Paul wrote some letters and some people have taken some of those things that are hard to understand and kind of twisted them and gone off the path. As they do, not only those things that are hard to understand, but also the other scriptures. And so when he gets to here, he says, but you. And so it kind of makes me think that what he's talking about here is the way we approach the scriptures, the way we approach God's knowledge is making sure that we're doing it, you know, not only with a pure heart, but also with actual understanding, so that we're not taking off the path, you know, going down some road of, you know, grace only, or there's nothing we can do, once saved, always saved, or, you know, any of those kind of ideas that we see now, is that we pay attention to what the scriptures say and that we apply it and understand it correctly.
Well, thank you. The heart and the understanding joined together. You know, and you mentioned here what earlier in chapter 3 we haven't gotten to yet, about the language of the ending of the world, seeing that that's going to happen, what manner of life should you have? And that's an interesting figuring. I want to think about that. I want to, with a couple of things here. One, I'll mention to you a proverb that we've talked about before, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. I want to think about that for a moment, that phrase, prophetic vision. Because in a sense, what Paul has done is given a prophetic vision. Pardon me, Peter. What he's done here is to cast a picture of the ending of the world, right? In that sense, this is going to be burned up. Now, given that, how are you going to live? You see, so you see, that's exactly what he's asking them to live, Proverbs 29:18. Is that the one I gave you? I want you to have this vision, and I want you to be restrained by it. Now, I want to give you, this is the fancy vocabulary word, maybe even fancier than inclusio, I don't know. But a fancy thinker who, not part of a religious tradition at all that I know of, but certainly one of the influential for fancy thinkers in our modern time, it talks about the word imaginary. But he uses it in an odd way. We think of imaginary as an adjective. It's an imaginary world, something you made up. It's a describing a world, an imaginary story. It's an adjective modifying a noun. He uses imaginary as a noun. And what he means by that, and he's right, it's true, whether you're religious or not, he says that what everybody does, and it's the fact the world you live in, is you live with a decorated mind. You live with pictures in your mind of the way the world works. Right? And so, and I think that's right. I think now, so the question really becomes, how do we decorate our minds? What pictures do we have in front of us that draw us onward or repulse us, guard us, you know, drive us away? And I think that's some. For example, in chapter 1, in 1 Peter, we need to be looking back. We need to be looking back to that. Born again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's a picture that we have in our imagination that other people may not have. Right? Jesus was raised from the dead. But also, we have in our heads a picture that he's coming back. What is this going to look like? We don't know. We have some hints of it in Revelation, other places. But we do know this. That's in our imaginary. That's part of the decoration of our mind. And so that's maybe something for you to ponder in the intervening week here. What else? See, and so in some ways, let me give you one that I think Peter's worked on in 1 Peter a lot. And that is the sense that we are the holy nation, the chosen royal priesthood, right? A people for his own possession. See, that, do you understand? If you really have that picture in your mind, that we're not just a little group of stragglers, a little scraggly bunch of people sitting at the fringes of society, but no, we're an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. You understand? See, if you carry that in your head, this is my vision of what we are. It's God's vision of who we are and what we are about. Do you understand how that, if you really have that decorating your mind, then that's going to shape the way you respond, shape the way you go about seeking knowledge, you go about relating to people, go about relating to people in such a way that they marvel at you. Wow, isn't God great? Look at what this guy does. God is good. That makes you think of, this is a weird example, but think about Rahab, who's heard reports, and she's ready to cut a deal. I'm going to help you guys out. I'm going to deal kindly with you if you'll deal kindly with me. That's the language. Deal kindly. Cut a covenant. Why? Because I know. Word is out. Your God wins. We hear stories of all that he's done. See, that has decorated her mind so much that she's ready to join these foreigners. See, she's carrying a vision. And whatever, another example of an outsider, a woman outsider, Ruth. Remember, we're repeatedly told in that little book that she's a Moabitess. She's from Moab. And we don't know what Naomi did and how Naomi lived with her. But when Naomi wanted to go back, Ruth wanted to go with her because her mind was filled. We don't even know exactly what, but whatever it was, she wanted to be with this person. Your God is going to be my God. Your people are going to be my people. Wow. You see what the kinds of pictures we can, we have a choice of how we decorate our minds. And in some ways, that's what Peter is helping us do. Maybe that's just another way of talking about how we grow in knowledge and grow in grace. I invite you to keep pondering these things. We didn't get chapter 3 read like I thought we would, but we've got next week, so we'll read it then. We actually did some of our reviewing tonight. Right? We went back to the first letter quite a bit. So I'm grateful for the richness of your comments. As usual, you've carried the evening for us, and I invite you to join me now in prayer as we close. Holy God, help us to see your word richly. Help us to understand the prophetic vision your word offers us. Help us to see what you have for us, what you want us to be and know and understand. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will multiply to us the peace and grace that come. Help us to participate in your nature. Help us to encourage one another to keep reaching for the flourishing that can be ours together in your name. Help us to hide these words in our hearts. We thank you for this time together, and I thank you for this good group gathered in your name. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.